answer this question, I want to ask you, what's the difference between a Christian and a disciple? Can you answer that?
Can one be a Christian without being a disciple? These are long-standing questions that has been among the church. Let us clarify some terms. What are disciples? Disciples in the Bible times are very common. Disciples in that time are referring to people who are a student, apprentice, or followers. So these are all disciples in the Bible society. So you can be a disciple of a rabbi, you can be a disciple of a master chef. Even in China, Confucius have a disciples of 3,000 disciples. So disciples in the olden times are very common. Today, we don't have too many people called disciples because we go to learn at schools. You know, you go to an institution, but in the olden time, you follow a master and be his or her disciples. But how about Christian? Christian is a very unique term. The Bibles do not refer to Christian very much. The first time it refers to Christian is in Acts 11. Talk about when Paul and Barnabas was ministering to a church in Antioch. And it makes such impact that everybody in the church in the Antioch probably talk about Christ and then go out to the market and talk about Christ. And then people says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So we sometimes wonder about us, whether we can be identified by the society, community outside and say, oh, these are the Christians. This Christian, this term was never used by Jesus. Rather, the Christians at that time are the followers of the way. So from this sense, in the early Bible time, all Christians are disciples because they all follow Christ. Yet, Jesus spelled out a very high cost of people following him, his disciples. Jesus' definition of discipleship radically supersedes all the apprenticeship model of his time. Remember we said disciples are common. But Jesus had a very special meaning. His requirement of discipleship is a way far beyond what society at that time called discipleship or apprentice, as we read this morning. Jesus drew a very sharp line between common followers and those who surrender his life, commit their life to him totally. Jesus' definition of discipleship radicalized this term. Michael Wilkins, a professor in Talbot Seminary, define a discipleship like this, a disciple this way. A disciple of Jesus is one who first has come to Christ for eternal life. Second, a disciple of Christ has claimed Jesus as Savior and Lord. And third, disciple has embarked on a life of following Jesus. So these are the three aspects of this definition of disciple. Disciples come to Christ for eternal life, has claimed Jesus as Savior and Lord, and has embarked on a life of following Jesus. By the way, I welcome people who teach me use PowerPoint to do the to put it together, you know, do the animation. Okay. So anyway, so this for now you just a lot of, from this three-point aspect of discipleship, you can see that many people can radically embrace point number one and point number two, 2A. Many people radically embrace Jesus as come to Jesus for eternal life, as a savior. But Jesus' definition of discipleship is a lot more than that. It's also not just savior, but also Lord, master. And it is Jesus requires disciples to embark on a life of following Jesus. In other words, whatever Jesus teaches, we obey, we do it. Just like a few decades ago, you know, disciples of Jesus would do, what would Jesus do? You know, every aspect of the life is in line with Jesus' teaching. So as you see that, Jesus' definition of disciples distinguish a lot of people who just observers of Jesus and people who actually follow him. Why is discipleship so important? Because it is the only way to live, according to the Bible. To be Jesus' disciple is a battle of the heart, where you have to distinguish what is truly important, as Jesus said, or you are still drawn by the values of the world. In order to be disciple of Jesus, you have to surrender your life to Jesus. Or some people do not want to do that and still want to take control, take charge of their life. As we go back to the scripture read this earlier, Mark 8:34 says, then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciple and said, notice here Jesus says he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. So in other words, what Jesus called is open to everybody, not just the 12 disciples. Jesus was actually addressing everybody. And he says, and this call of discipleship is open to everyone. And on that verse, Jesus demands three things. He says, if anyone would come to me, first he must deny himself. First criteria is to deny yourself. It's not denying yourself from something. For example, it's not to deny yourself from giving up, giving up TV. Or it's not denying yourself from food, like go fasting. Jesus was actually talking about denying yourself. You surrender your control of your own life. It's just like Jesus who prayed, not my will, to his Father, not my will, but thy will, your will, be done. Denying yourself is loosen your control to Jesus. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross is the second one. What does that mean by taking up his cross? It's be ready even to the point of death. In Jesus' time, picking up a cross is very obvious to people. They have been seeing many often that the Roman government condemn prisoners or a runaway slaves or a rebellious person by condemning this person to death by nailing him on the cross. And that prisoner, that condemned person, have to carry his cross, just like Jesus. So take up his cross is to be ready even to the point of death. The cross is the heart of the gospel, and bearing the cross is Jesus' central requirement of discipleship. In other words, making the confession that Jesus is the Christ is not enough. Just like Peter said, who do people say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ. But then he's not willing to take up the cross. If Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, then he expects people to follow and obey him. Jesus did not ask for modest, minor adjustment in our life, but a complete overhaul of our behavior. He calls us to bear a cross. So this is the second aspect of Jesus' demand. And then the third one is to follow Jesus. Anyone who come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow Jesus is to follow the way he has chosen. You don't pick your own way. Jesus, wherever Jesus goes, you go. It implies that we obey his teaching. Not we have my own value judgment, my own ideas of doing things. No, but to follow Jesus. Treasure what Jesus treasures. His value system becomes our value system. What Jesus loves most, we love. But why? Why do we want to do that? Why do I can't be the master of my own life? Because in verse 35 to verse 7, Jesus gives the reason. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what does a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the reason, the rationale of following Jesus' demand. Jesus appeals to our human nature that all of us wants to secure our life. But Jesus said, if you do it your way, within by your control, your effort are going to be fruitful. Jesus offered a paradoxical principle of successfully saving one soul. And that is, in order to save one soul, one has to lose it. Human beings make futile attempts to safeguard their lives by storing up goods in bigger barns, but nothing that one acquires in life can ransom our own soul from God. If we give up our lives for his sake and the gospel, we will be given, according to the Bible, the one true life that matters. And that is life from God. In Luke chapter 12, it talks about the parable of the fool. You see, Jesus was saying that there are some people who live the life that he rich for himself, but not toward God. And then he have this fool who says, oh, I have a big harvest. What do I do? You know, it's so much, so abundant. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down the barn and build a bigger one, and then I'm going to store it. And then I will tell to my soul that, so from now on, just eat, drink, and be merry. But Jesus said, fool, tonight I'm going to demand your soul. And what good does that do for you? Humans, when they try to build their life, secure their life, by his own method, by his own means, eventually will be futile, according to the Bible. There's a man in first century, he says, he died with these words. His words is very sober. He says, I have been everything, and everything is nothing. A little urn will contain all that remains on one, for whom the whole world was too little. He says, I have everything, but everything is nothing. What it really finally boils down, the whole world is contained in a little urn. Because if we control life ourselves, we are actually looking in the wrong place. As Ecclesiastes says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless under the sun. Life would not have meaning unless we look up above the sun. So for the Bible, he says Christians who give up their life to God will get abundant life. Edmund Chan, who is a very leading discipleship mentor, he shared this airline experience. You know, he traveled a lot, and then whenever he traveled, he sometimes talk with the passenger next to him, and Edmund Chan is very humorous. He liked to talk and people respond and then have a very live chat about sports, about books, and about a lot of things. Until eventually they come to the conversation, what do you do for a living? You know, Edmund Chan said, in the past he was saying that, you know, whenever these, no matter how for the past 10, 15 minutes the conversation goes, whenever it comes to this question, what do you do for a living? When Edmund Chan says, I'm a pastor. And then you can see the people's kind of face drifted away and the eyes look away and trying to, and then eventually they try to, they may say, good for you, but he tried to wrap up the conversation. Maybe in his mind he's like, oh, for goodness sake, you know, why do I have to sit beside a pastor? But then later on, Edmund Chan find out, you know, when people asked him, what do you do for a living? He said, I am a leadership mentor. People's eyes lit up. Really? Are you some kind of a life coach, a counselor? And Edmund Chan said, my primary job is, and then he paused for the excitement, is to move people from illusion to reality. Wow. And then he says, wow. You know, and that opens a lot of conversation. You see, without Jesus, what good is a man who gains the whole world, yet forfeit your soul? The world thinks that by doing it yourself, by gaining the world, you have life. That's the illusion. Many people spend their life just like that, to earn the world. but yet forfeit the soul. And then finally, on this here, verse 38, it says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Disciples is important because the Lord will return in glory, and we have to face our Lord for accountability, for account. Why is discipleship so important? Because if Jesus is who he said he is, then he is the Son of God, he is the resurrected King, Lord, King of Kings, our Good Shepherd. Then why wouldn't you surrender your life to him? If you are in an airplane, would you want to drive that airplane yourself? Or you'd rather have a wise and an experienced, knowledgeable pilot to guide your the plane? Our logical conclusion is to trust and obey. If we acknowledge Jesus is who he said he is, to do otherwise would be just spiritual hypocrisy. You said, Lord, but I don't do it. I call you Lord, but I don't follow you. Why is discipleship so important? There's another level. Just now, I addressed the personal level, a question that we have to answer ourselves. But then there's another aspect. It's why discipleship is so important at the corporate, at the church level. Because to the church, why is discipleship also very important? It's because without discipleship, the church will be shallow without death. The late Reverend John Stock talked about the state of the church worldwide. And he summarized, when people asked him, he always asked people, what do you think of the state of the church in the world today? And he finally come to this conclusion. He says, the church worldwide is growth without death. Just like the common saying is, a mile wide, an inch deep. And John Stott in his book, he says, that is because in general, the church has neglected radical discipleship. Thomas Kempis wrote, Jesus today has many who love, the church today has many who love his heavenly kingdom, but few who carry his cross. Many who yearn for comfort, few who long for distress. Plenty of people he finds to share his banquet, few to share his fast. Everyone desires to take part in his rejoicing, but few are willing to suffer anything for his sake. There are many that follow Jesus as far as the breaking of bread, few as far as drinking the cup of suffering. Many that revere his morality, few that follow him in the indignity of his cross. Many that love Jesus as long as nothing runs counter to them. Many that praise and bless him as long as they receive comfort from him. But should Jesus hide from him and leave them for a little while, they fall to complain or become deeply depressed. So that's the state of many church today. On the surface, we have mega church, yet among Christians of the churches, many churchgoers live a double life. Many Christians live a compartmentalized life. This life is compartment, you know. I have this section for worship God, this section for myself, this section for my pleasure. I have life on Sunday, and I have life on weekdays. and they are totally different. Many families of churchgoers are in crisis. Divorce rates among Christians and non-Christians are almost the same. Divisions, infighting, hearsay are very common in churches. Consumerism, biblical illiteracy. You know, when I have talked in my groups, my high school group, many of them don't know where the Bible, the certain books of the Bibles are. The literacy is very bad. And no wonder the number one reason for non-Christians for rejecting the church is survey after survey. When people ask, why you don't come to church? Number one objection are always hypocrisy. We don't walk the talk. That's how non-church people see Christians. And our only hope is discipleship. Discipleship. Radical discipleship is our only hope. So as this year, as we embark on the theme of make disciples, I recall the in Acts 4, Peter and John was after the resurrected Lord commissioned them to they witnessed boldly in the temple, and the religious council, the Sanhedrin, you know, called them and said, threatened them, like to persecute them, scare them. But then Peter and John were so bold. And then he says, the ruler, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, you know, they were fishermen, just ordinary people. They were astonished at how bold they are. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So may this be out as we move on to these themes, make disciples. Are you a Christians who has been with Jesus? Let us pray.